So our first reading this morning is from the prophecy of Joel and chapter 2. So if you find Joel chapter 2, it's snuck in there between Hosea and Amos in the minor prophets. We'll read verses 21 to 32 of Joel 2. In verses 21 to 27, we are having a prophecy here about the Lord who is faithful to give life to a world that is dead and barren. We're anticipating his giving of life from himself to the world. And how that happens is in verses 28 to the end, where the Lord Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit indiscriminately, as it were, generously, liberally, to all flesh, so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and have eternal life. So Joel 2 from verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Amen. May God bless his gracious and merciful word. Now if you turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 16. There's much in here that the Lord Jesus himself teaches us about the Holy Spirit, especially in verses 5 through 15. But it's such a wonderful chapter, so beautiful, a deeply Trinitarian chapter about the Father, Son, and Spirit. I can't resist but read the whole thing. Okay, so John 16. Jesus here speaking with the apostles. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to my Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly and are using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. May God bless that encouraging word. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts and chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Peter is a really striking character throughout the Gospels, isn't he? He's the headstrong, the hot head, shoots off his mouth quite a lot, speaks before he thinks. He seems to be the sort of character who would spend many evenings kicking himself for what he had said in the day. At the end, when the Lord was crucified, Peter denied him. He crumbled in front of a little slave girl and denied the Lord. And he bitterly regretted that. And after the Lord's resurrection, and he restores Peter, Peter is battered and wounded in his conscience, and at the end of the gospel, he's left there weak at the bottom of the ark, as it were, with this slightest uptick at the end where he's restored. And then we have this sermon in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out and he is filled with a strange power that he's not had or known before. And he preaches a sermon that is full of fire, and it is so clear and confident. And instead of crumbling before little slave girls about who Jesus is, he stands up and declares to everybody in the capital city who Jesus is. It's really quite an amazing transformation. So here we are, Acts 2. Let's read Peter's sermon. The Holy Spirit is poured out in the first so many verses, and the Christians pour into the city and are telling the good news of Jesus. Peter, standing up in verse 14, with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon shall be turned to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me to know, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What a sermon. What a sermon. And not powerful in and of itself, as it were, but because the Holy Spirit was poured out on that day and blessed that sermon and blessed the hearers and blessed the church as it preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at a few verses that come at the end of Peter's sermon. What precipitated this sermon? Jerusalem at the time, you see, was bristling with people from all over the world. Jews had come from all over the empire and further afield as well into the capital city, Jerusalem, to celebrate Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival. Suddenly, over 100 Christians explode into the city and they're all preaching the good news, gossiping the good news about Jesus Christ in languages which they had never learned. That's very strange. You get that in verses 4 and verse 11 as well, where they're listing all the places from whence they've come, and they say, "We hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God." So people are out there, it doesn't matter what language they speak or what country they've come from, they're all hearing the apostles and the others preaching the gospel of Jesus in languages that they've never heard. And the original language gives the impression as well that they're even speaking with local accents. So I like to think that if you were there, you'd hear them speaking with a thick Welsh accent. It's funny, isn't it? Maybe even in Welsh, who knows? What God has done for them in Jesus Christ is the topic of their conversation. Now, what would you think if you were there and you saw that, if you witnessed that? If you were one of these visitors, perhaps, to Jerusalem, and you saw some fishermen and some lawyers with some business women and solicitors, and there's a few Pharisees there with some Roman soldiers and all sorts of people, young and old, and they're all standing together and they're all telling the good news about Jesus. What's going on? How do we... What is that? Such a strange, random, almost, group of people that don't normally go together. People from the north, people from the south, the rich, the poor, the oppressed and the oppressor, as it were. The Romans and the Jews, they're all together, and they're all speaking this wonderful good news about Jesus. What does it mean, is the question. You see that in verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" What does it mean? And Peter's sermon that we've just read answers that question. What does it mean? And he says in verses 36 to 38, what does Pentecost mean? He says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they say, "What shall we do?" And he says, "You must repent and be baptized." Pentecost means that God the Father has declared Jesus of Nazareth to be Lord and Christ. That explains the phenomena that we witness here and that we are still experiencing today. Pentecost hasn't finished, you know. It started then and it hasn't finished. The Holy Spirit is being poured out into all the world by Jesus from the Father. And it means that the Father has declared Jesus his the Lord and his Christ. And that's the explanation. It is proof positive that Jesus is the real deal. He really is who he said he is. He really did all that he says he did. He is God in the flesh. He is dead for sinners. He is alive forevermore from the dead to save all who call on him. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he does pour out the Holy Spirit on all who believe, on all who ask for him. It's the truth. Do you believe it? I love verse 33. Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I love Peter is so conscious in himself, isn't he, that what is happening in front of him, what he has received, this power from on high, is a gift from his old friend, the Lord, who is ascended into the very heavens. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ? Let's look at those two words first of all. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord, says Peter and the church. But what's the big deal about that? Lots of people call Jesus Lord in the Gospels. Well, there's a slightly different sense in which Peter is speaking here. He says not only has the Father called Jesus Lord, like many other people would do so, as if to say sir, but that the Father has declared Jesus to be the Lord. Pentecost means that Jesus is God, that he is the Lord of the heavens, that he's the King of glory, that he is in charge of all the universe, rules the galaxies and holds it in all in his hands. What happens to us today and tomorrow, that's in his hands. In his pierced hand, Peter says, is the scepter of all authority in heaven and on earth. He is Lord. Right now, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of our Father. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool, because he is the Lord. Imagine that sinking into the minds of those visitors who have come to Jerusalem from so far away, annually, for so many years perhaps. Maybe they've come dozens of times. They've travelled all this way looking for the Lord, seeking the Lord's face. And on this particular occasion, when they go to Jerusalem, they hear someone stand up and say, "Jesus is the Lord that you're looking for." That's good news. I don't know how far you came to church today. It might be just down the road from the other end of the village, from another city. For how long have you been seeking the Lord? For how long have you been wondering whether you'll ever find him, whether you'll ever see him? How long have you come and sat in your pew? How long have you listened to relatives, friends and family speak about him and wonder, will I ever find him? Peter and the church, the Holy Spirit says, look no further. Jesus is the Lord, and Pentecost proves it. Jesus is Lord and Christ, he says. Now, what does that mean? I think some of you will know that the word Christ means anointed, doesn't it? But I can just ask you again, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means, among other things, that the Father has designated this one. He's put his finger on Jesus. He's chosen him. He is special. He is set apart. He's on a mission. What mission? Well, being the chosen one of God, as Jesus is, being the anointed one of the Father, means that he is the only go-between between man and God. He's the only mediator. He's the only one who stands between us and him, the only hope that we have of ever seeing and knowing God. One of the verses I like to bang on about, isn't it, is John 1:18. No one has ever seen God at any time, but the Son, who is himself is God, has revealed him to us. You see, we have in us something that comes between us and God. It is called sin. It is deep within us, and it is on the surface as well. We are dripping in it. It's through and through to our very core, and we are dirty because of it. And because of this, we can have absolutely nothing to do with God. He is perfect. He is holy. We are ruined by it. You know, when you try to go on a diet, sometimes you try and lose some weight. I don't care what diet you're on, what book you've got, what app you've got. I don't care how motivated you are. One day you're going to slip. You're going to relapse. You're going to have a chocolate bar or something.
Or I don't care how sure you are that no one will ever wear shoes upstairs in your house. One day, mark my words, you will wear your shoes upstairs in your house. The day will come. You know, we can't even keep our own laws. We can't even do right by our own standard. We can't live like we want to live. How much more do we fall short of the Lord's standard? Do we sin? Do we transgress in front of Him? And rightly, He is angry with us because of that. What you and I need, desperately need, is some Christ. We need someone that the Father has put His finger on to say, this one will go between Him and me. We need someone who will stand between us and take away our sin and reconcile us to God. We need a go-between. You know, I was going to say when you were in school, but you know, you never know. Maybe it's going on in your life right now. For most of us, it's when we're in school. You fall out with someone, and so you don't talk to them anymore. Sometimes it's your best friend, and it might be several times a day. And you've got your friend in school, you fall out with them for whatever reason, they took your pencil or whatever, or they broke the nib on, I don't know, and you fall out with them. And because you're not talking to them, you need someone in between you and them, and you'll say, "Oi, Jim, will you go and tell Rhys that I think he smells?" Or something like that. And you need a go-between to mediate between you. Peter says, by calling Jesus Christ, that the Father has sent His own Son into the world to tell each of us, "I know that we are not friends, but I love you, and I will move heaven and earth to turn you back to me, to make this right. I'll even send my Son to die for you. Although we are at enmity, although I am angry with you, I love you. And I will give my Son that we might be right again, that we might be reconciled." Peter says that the Father has sent Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinners. If you turn over a page or two to Acts 4 and verse 12, you have a very important verse here. Peter is preaching again, full of the Holy Spirit again. It says in verse 8 and in verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus." That's such an important verse. When you are speaking with your friends and family who believe that there's multiple truths, well, that's all right for you. I've got my truth. Show them this verse. There is no other name by which we may be saved. So I asked you a moment ago how long you've been seeking the Lord. Well, now I can ask you, are you looking for peace with Him? And for how long have you been seeking it? I know I was saved when I was young, but for a long time I had been looking for peace with God myself, within myself. Anywhere I could find it, I could think to look, I would go looking for peace with God. Are you looking for that as well? The Holy Spirit says through Peter and the church, look no further. Here He is. Jesus is Christ, who washes away sin, and Pentecost proves it, who makes us right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, this is some years later now, 2 Corinthians 5, we have Paul this time speaking, and he says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." See that? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He sent Jesus as the go-between to turn us back to Him. So Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is what Pentecost means. But we have a bump in the road here, don't we? Jesus already said that He was Lord and Christ many times. This isn't news. Even before Jesus had learned to speak and say it for Himself, angels from the realms of glory appeared and announced to shepherds on a hill outside Bethlehem
there is a baby lying in a manger who is Christ the Lord. If these people knew anything about Jesus' ministry, and they almost certainly knew about Jesus' ministry, they knew this, that he claimed to be the Lord, that he claimed to be the Christ. And you've heard it as well. You know it already, that Jesus says he is Lord and Christ, that he is our only hope. He says he's the real deal. Do you believe it? You've heard it. Do you believe that God was born for us? That he lived a human life for us that we can't live ourselves? That he died our death that we deserve? That he rose again to inaugurate a new life for us? That he ascended into the Father's right hand to say this way to the Father and to blaze a trail for us to heaven? Do you believe that he did that? That he pours out the Holy Spirit and gives eternal life to all those who believe? Many people in the world don't. A lot of people don't. I was speaking with the kids on the way to church this morning, and one of them made the point that many people don't believe in God, but they do believe in the devil. He's only 8 or 9, I think, less than. Many people don't believe this, although they have heard it. And it's the same with these people here in Acts 2. They have heard that Jesus is Lord and Christ. They don't believe it. They crucified him. They'd heard it, they knew it, they disbelieved it, they crucified him. And yet, something really frightening is happening here in Acts 2. They've heard that he's Lord and Christ. They don't believe it. And yet, here they are, and here you are. They're listening, and you're listening. And they are changing their minds. That's really scary. The Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, is opening their ears to hear Peter's sermon. He's opening their eyes and their hearts, and they are realizing that they were wrong not to believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ and the only hope. That's a scary realization to come to. What if you're wrong? Has your mind been changed? Are you realizing these facts that Jesus is Lord and Christ and your only hope? I don't know if you've ever done something and then immediately thought, oh, pants, I'm done for. I know I have. When I was in high school, I got so many of these, many of you will know, but when I was in high school, I was being naughty in class, history, while the teacher was out the room, and then the teacher walks into the room, and I think, I'm done for. He's caught me red-handed. As it happens, he was very kind and let me off quite lightly. But imagine realizing that you're not just guilty of messing around in a teacher's classroom, but as the lights dawn, as the moment of revelation comes, you realize that you're guilty of murdering God's Son, the King of all the angels. If you've just crucified the Lord and your only hope. Isaiah 53 says that we are guilty of torturing to death the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was our sins that put him there. Just as we sinned in Adam all the way back in the Garden of Eden, so we sinned with these people here. And every day we sin and we put ourselves first and put ourselves on the throne. We put Jesus on the cross, and we are doing it. And this terror, the horror of realizing the depth of their guilt, dawns on them in verse 37. What do I do? Can you imagine seeing the sea of people realizing how deeply guilty they are, how lost and helpless they are? What can I do?
Peter, thankfully, is not only a fire and brimstone preacher. He preaches about sin, but what he preaches is the forgiveness of sin. That's a great privilege of being a preacher. And he says, all hope is not lost. There are two things you can do, he says. And there are two things for us to do. Like I said earlier, Pentecost is still carrying on and it's going strong. And there are two things that we can do. The first is, in verse 38, we must repent. Repent means to change. You see, right now, and you can try and correct me if you're wrong, but I don't think I am. If you're not a believer, your life is about you. It is about this world. It is about the things that you love. It's about denying Jesus as Lord and Christ, refusing to come to his loving embrace, refusing the forgiveness of your sin and living your life as you like. And Peter says, with all the church in the Holy Spirit, you must repent. You must change. You must instead turn to Jesus, call him Lord, and throw all of our sin and all of our guilt upon him and confess, you are the Lord. You are my Christ. I like to illustrate this with a train. Imagine a train with many carts on it. The first carriage on the front, the engine, has got the word faith written on it, trust. And on the back, it's got the word repentance. And this train can only go one way or the other. You can't go both ways at the same time, can you? Peter says you must repent, and that means move away from the old life. Leave it behind. Stop living your life. Start living the eternal Jesus life. That's move this direction. So repentance away from yourself, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we need to do when we realize how guilty we are. Repent of our sins. And the second, he says, is be baptized. The first thing you must do is repent, to change, to be about Jesus now, to go towards him. And the second is to be baptized. Baptism is the sign which matches repentance. I don't know if you used to play Snap. When I was a child learning Snap, I always wondered if there was more to it, but apparently not. If it matches, you put the next card on it, isn't it? If you play repentance, you can play baptism. They match. They snap together. The washing of the water says, no more dirty old life. No more guilty old me. No more unbelief. No more wasting away without Jesus Christ. Now a new life of good works. Everlasting life in Jesus. Sayonara doubt. Goodbye unbelief and sin. Hello life, faith, good works in Jesus Christ. What do? We change our minds and we prove it. We get stuck in with church life and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ together. Our Lord, our Christ in the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost means then today. That Jesus is your Lord and your Christ, that we must repent, be baptized, and we will be forgiven for all of our sins, and we will receive the Holy Spirit. It's very good news, you know, Pentecost, as we said to the kids earlier, it's very good news. The forgiveness of all of our sins, new life in Christ, a home in glory. A character characterized now by love and selflessness, peace with God and with one another, harmony with the world. It's good news. Is it too good to be true? I'm starting to meet people who believe that they understand the gospel, but their problem isn't that it's unbelievable, in that it's nonsense. But their problem is that it is too good to be true. This world is so messed up, something so good as that can't possibly be true. Let me dispel that for you now by explaining, I've literally got a few sentences left, all right? By explaining that Pentecost, right? So what Pentecost is all about, it's an Old Testament thing. Remember we said it's a Jewish festival.
And what it means is you'd go into your field on the first day of harvest, and you take the first fruits from your field or from whatever you've grown. If you're growing something, get first fruits. You take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, thank you for these first fruits. I trust you to be faithful and give me the rest of the harvest. This is proof that you'll give me the rest. In Acts 2, 3,000 people from all over the world repented, were baptized, forgiven all their sins, they joined the church, and they received the Holy Spirit. And these were the first fruits of the whole harvest which comes hot on their heels, which is the rest of the world. Verse 39 is the answer to, is it too good to be true? Is this for me? Is this really the case? He says, this is a promise to us and to our children and to all who are afar off, even those who live in the South Wales valleys. They didn't put that bit in there, did they? But it's included. To all who are afar off, however far away you live, no matter how far you've wandered, this promise is to you. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise to as many as the Lord our God will call. You can be assured that this is not too good to be true. It's too good to be false, because God has promised. This is for us, all of us who call on the Lord. Lord, save me. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for putting your finger upon your Son, calling him Lord and Christ, designating him to be the Saviour of sinners, the Saviour of the world. We ask and covet from you, Father, grace and faith sufficient to name him our Lord and our Christ, to repent of our sins, to turn our back on the old life, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust. Lord, we thank you for these first fruits that we read of this morning, and pray, Lord, that we would see more and more of the full harvest to which we ourselves belong, that more and more and more people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, bow the knee, call him Lord to your glory. Holy Spirit, we beg that you would have your will and way in the world, that you would grow the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and be glorified in the salvation of many sinners. Amen.